Sunday, the 8th, because of the church retreat week, many of us are taking off after service on the 8th. I think some people are taking off a couple days earlier, heading down to the Creation Museum. You're going to do that? All right. You got a ride or you got your driver's license?
No, I got a ride.
You got a ride? Okay. Encourage you for that. So we're going to be blowing out of here quick on Sunday the 8th there. So Thursday the 19th is our first Thursday back here. But got some technology for you. Get your cell phones, your smart devices out. Scroll up. This is the new Bible radio player. Ooh, right there. Scroll up. Here's the new QR code, so go ahead and show that one. You want to take your phones out, get your cameras there. That'll scan that. That's the new QR. I need you to try this out. Well, no, not need you. You try this out for 30 days, because this technology has been 10 years in the making. 10 years in the making. From day one from this technology, I've been hammering the people who've been working on this to come up with what this thing can do now. All right, so we had to start off and just work, and I kept pushing, and the people behind it, you know, are like, this is because of you, all right, pushing because of what I wanted. So there's you, Karen. Let's go back down. This is the player. This is not an app. It's desktop, computers, all mobile devices. We haven't found a mobile device that hasn't worked on. Click on schedule. Go ahead and demo it out. Here's the schedule. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Folks, Bible radio, from its inception, is my way to continue to give you the Word of God. I listen to all these messages. I've either listened to them, and I'm putting them on because I think you should hear them. These are my weekly show. There's one show. It's called the Chick Chickellis Hour. It's good that it is because that's my name, so it worked out, all right? And I have interviews. I've got Barry Stagner that I've interviewed, and he's on this week, and he's going to be here in town Thursday, October 5th. For the Olive Tree Ministries, the conference, the prophecy conference, so you can go online about that. So I interviewed him. He's another fellow Calvary Chapel pastor. We had a good conversation. You want to know what's happening in Lahaina? Here's J.D. Farag interviewing my friend. Well, they're both my friends. Steve Santos, been able to encourage him. You want to know what's actually happening with the Calvary Chapel and with the people there in Lahaina, Hawaii? It's not what you're getting on the news. Now, I've been giving you updates with him. So that was just this week. Now, I want you to go here. Scroll back. No, on the schedule. Go on the schedule. Keep scrolling. Right there. Down. See the Martin and Deidre Bobby? Come on. No. Go back the other way. Stop. A little bit more. Right there. That's for Thursday nights. I've been putting on pre-recorded messages for Thursday nights because Bible radio right now is still going live on Thursdays, but I have a pre-record going on just like right now. In a couple of weeks, it's all going to change. But this is the new player. Start listening and working it and doing stuff. But right now, that's Thursday's message. And this is Martin Bobgam from 2008. Is the Bible sufficient? Which I'm going to talk to you about here today. The rise and spread of psychoheresy. I didn't get the rest of the title in there. So still a work in progress. All right. But now, go back up to the main part of the click out of the schedule. Go back to the player. Now it's on demand. So everything that I put on Bible radio, click on demand. Scroll down. Find anything you want there. Click on that one. Click on it. You don't have to wait for it to come up at its time slot. Anything that I put online, you can now go on demand. Right there. Pretty cool, huh? So you can I ever go there? Why don't you ever store it up? And why don't you ever? I'm mocking you. Notice the voice. Why don't you again? I go, no, it's just you got to listen to it. You got to listen to it right then and there. But now you can click and go on demand. But only the stuff that I put on Bible radio. So scroll down. Pick another one to go on demand. Pick another one. You don't want to wait for the time slot? Pick another one. There's my interview. Click on that one. Barry Stagner. And this the intro to the Chick Chickellis Hour. You got to hear this. It's my show. I can do whatever I want. I'm going to have to change the intro. Listen to the intro.
The Chick Chickellis Hour on Bible Radio, broadcasting live from Sojourner's Cafe.
All right, click on that, pause that one, click out of there. So if you don't want to wait for when it comes up, and then in between the show, so it's just constantly. So you're not going to be hearing the normal music that I am the one who actually put all the music on the radio there. I picked it all up for you. So no longer will there be Trevor Baker in the country ever again. But there'll be hymns on there. That was just for you. I loved you. You had it for 10 years. Enjoy it while you lasted. I love you, just not that much anymore. All right, so... I've always loved you, but that was because of you. All right, so again, get out your mobile devices. Get out, as we say here in church, your Satan Interruptus device. Turn it on there. That's the new QR code. And then the other thing is, scroll back down to the, again, get to the Bible radio. Scroll back up to go back to the station. Go return to station. And go back, see what's broadcasting right now. Keep going. Come on, Caleb. What we trained for.
And I personally feel that when a person,
Chuck Smith,
willfully, deliberately takes another man's
right.
life, he has sacrificed.
Genesis chapters 9 and 10 and going. So, all right, click out of there. So go back, stop that, pause that, go back up. The other thing is, which I've been hassling and developers is because I've always wanted to be able to go on demand, and I've wanted to be able to, like, whenever I'm out evangelizing and doing stuff, I just want to click a button and go live. I can do that now. So, and it'll automatically record for me, and then I can store it, and I can replay that. So a lot of times, so when some of you were doing Friday nights with me, and I would set up the whole computer system, everything like that, and we were interviewing people, and I had a time slot, and we had to start at a certain time. Sort of like right now, this is one of the last weeks. So for those of you listening to Bible Radio, you need to go and download the new QR code. You need to get and go to this radio station, because in a couple weeks, we'll no longer be broadcasting live on Sundays and Thursdays like we have been. We're not restricted to a certain time slot anymore. I can push a button anytime, go live, it automatically does it. We can upload it, but we're going from there. So everything's changing in a couple weeks. The address to the Bible Radio, it will still be good for the next 10 months, but scroll down. And you need to be able to get to the iCast 24/7 user code CCSP. But if you scroll all the way up, you can see the address all the way up on the website there. Scroll all the way up. You got that right there. Can't see that there. Well, anyways, just go on there. That's going to be on the website soon, because the guys that I have doing the website should be listening to me right now and taking notes and figuring out that they need to put this player on our webpage. We'll just see how long that takes. So obviously, if you're here and you're in that ministry, and I'm saying that this is going on our website and you're in charge of the website ministry, something should be firing those dead neurons in your brain going, I think there's something I need to do after church. All right? So you're going to do that. Jim, maybe you can go talk to somebody there. You can talk to somebody. I know somebody. All right. So that's our new Bible day. Try this for 30 days. Try to break it, because I do everything. I try to break it. All right? Like just when I got married, talked to Kimberly, I tried breaking her. I tried to break everything. And then here's this thing, is the solution. So you can go through and you give people the gospel. The other cool thing is, do you ever do AirDrop? You should really get into AirDrop. Bluetooth, your AirDrop, whatever device you have. Because you can go into coffee houses or restaurants and stuff, and you can AirDrop this out to other people, because sometimes they have their Bluetooth on or their AirDrop on, and it says anyone, and they don't, and maybe they don't realize they have it on, and it goes boop, and this QR code comes up, and they're like, oh, well, I don't know if I'm gonna give away my identity and my money to get stolen, but I'm gonna press that button. And they press that, and it's gonna bring them to Bible Radio. And you can rename your phone. Your phone doesn't have to. So if you've done AirDrop and it says, oh, coming in from so-and-so person, you can rename your phone to Jesus Loves You or Bible Radio or, hey, check this out. You can actually put that in the title of your phone. So they're like, oh, okay, I'll check that out. All right? And so you can do that. So this is the technology you need to be using. Move that barcode up a little, that QR code up a little bit more so it's better on the screen there. That's all you got? Okay. So check that out. And so you can be sending, that's what I do. I send out an AirDrop. I see how many phones are on. I go boop. It sends it out to every one of them. And sometimes boop, boop, boop. And then I'm hearing Bible radio over different parts of the restaurant or whatever. This is great. Whatever. You can do tracks that way, all kinds of stuff. It's technology. You might as well use it. All right. So that's it. That's our new Bible radio. And I can go on. You can go on demand now so you can see what I have scheduled. But this is me trying to communicate to you. These are important messages and teachings that I'm listening to throughout the week. It uses very little data on your data plan on your mobile devices. Obviously, nothing on your computer there. It is desktop, whatever. It's the same radio address. Go and use it and do it for 30 days because what I'm going to share with you in 30 more days, there's more technology that's coming out, and you are going to be able to lead people to Jesus Christ with your mobile devices there in between your Candy Crush and chess apps and all that. Oh, anyways, you're going to be, is Candy Crush still a little thing there? All right, kind of, all right. Hey, turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 20. So for those of you listening to Bible radio, you need to sometime later today when my web guys listen to this message or remember or take a note, the new radio player will be on our website. And in 30 days, at this time next month, man, I'm telling you, I got some things coming your way. And you're going to go, oh, you are going to be fanatics. All right, John chapter 20. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. And that God, that we can leave here today more on fire, more convicted, more committed, more submitted, more in love with you than when we came here this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we left off last week in verse 40 of chapter 19. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes and with the spices and the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in that garden a new sepulcher, which was never man yet laid. There laid Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulcher was nigh at hand. I can give you all the reasons why. I believe one of the four original locations of the garden tomb, the one location I think is the actual location, but the one thing with all the four original garden tomb locations in the old city of Jerusalem, they're all empty. So he has risen, all right? That's the one thing they got going for him. They're all empty. But this one that geographically lines up, it lines up with history, it lines up with what we see here in the Bible. But either way, that tomb is empty. But the other thing is, many said that Jesus learned Eastern mysticism, that he went to the East and he learned from the yogis and boo-boos and gurus and all these things. And what Jesus did on the cross was he swooned. He learned how to lower his heart rate. I don't know how he learned to lower his heart rate when the spear went through his side and blood and guts came out. Oh, that's a pretty good trick. But it says that they put 100 pounds of spices and embalming on him. And why is that? Because you, for a year, you would go and visit in that tomb or that sepulcher, and you could visit your relative there. And after a year, their body decayed, and you put on all the spices and herbs like that because I don't know if you've been around a dead body, they stinketh. And so you try to do that as much as you can. At the end of the year, the body's all decomposed, and you take their bones, put them in an ossuary box, and store that in the sepulcher there. But everything lines up with Scripture. Listen, if you don't know this, I used to be a criminal, okay? And I come at things with a criminal mindset. And if you're going to pull a con, if you're trying to try to deceive people, you do not put that much detail into the con. You don't give away. You don't say where the Messiah is going to be born. You don't tell them on what day. You don't put in detail that 173,880 days Messiah will come riding into Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem had been destroyed a couple of times. So if you're thinking during one of those times when Jerusalem was no longer really in existence and the Romans or the Medes or the Persians and the Greeks who had kept Jews out of there, how was Messiah going to come riding in there? But 1,000 years before them, and they're saying, listen, this is what's going to happen. And 173,880 days from March, on our calendar, March 14th, 445 B.C., when the decree was given to rebuild Jerusalem, there with, you know, Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon and Artaxerxes and all through history, says Messiah will come riding in. Jesus did. Now, where we are here in the Gospel of John is this is 10 days, because a week earlier, so 3 days in the grave, so 10 days after entering in Jerusalem, on that 173,880th day from the day that it was given. That's just too much detail, man. And that he'd become, and then to predict that he'd become riding in a donkey. Hey, listen, aren't you and I, some of us old enough, aren't we supposed to have our own jetpacks right now? We grew up with the Jetsons, right? And so you're given a prophecy that 173,880 days is going to come riding in a donkey. What if they invented jetpacks by then? Well, who's to say that that was going to be the means of transportation then? And then who would become riding in a donkey anyways? Because everyone, you know, had diesel power then. You know, diesel gets you anywhere, right? Feet, right? Well, you just don't put that too much detail in. You don't say where he's going to be born, what he's going to be named, that he's going to flee to Egypt, he's going to be raised in Nazareth, and then everything is going to be happened. You don't put in Psalm 22 of how he's going to be crucified when 500 years before, when Psalm 22 was written, is that the execution was by stoning. But it clearly says that he'll be hung on a tree, he'll be crucified, and they'll pierce his hands and his feet, and he'll be crucified between, not on the side, but between two criminals. And Psalm 22, that he will be laid in a rich man's tomb that no one else had been laid in before. How do you get that much detail and make it work out that way? And how do you get the very words, because 500 years before this, the Romans didn't even exist. How do you get a Roman centurion to say, surely this was the Son of God? And you put those words in Psalm 22. How do you get John Wayne in the greatest story ever told, getting pulled off a Western, put in a Roman costume, and shot that one day to say, surely this was the Son of God? I mean, how do you do that? How do you work that out to get the Romans to act that way, to do that? Listen, you should know by now it's impossible. That's just too much detail. And the Gospel of John was written after the book of Revelation. And the Gospel of John was the last gospel to be written. So John anticipates that you've already read the other gospels because he refers to things that are in the other gospels that you should already know. And so here, if he swooned, slowed his heart rate, somehow survived the side of his body being blood and guts coming out, and he was slowing his heart rate, I think putting 100 pounds of spices on your body and over your head would kind of finish the job, would you not? All right, just talk to some of the people who wore masks and running cross country at some of the track events in some of the high schools and then passing out. I don't think they could do that, all right? So how do you put 100 pounds of this stuff and put it on them? And so here, that's just too much detail. So the first day of the week, Sunday, Mary Magdalene, early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulcher, and she seeth the stone taken away from the sepulcher. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher, and we know not where they have laid him. So they're in Jerusalem still. They're hiding out. They're in fear. And she's running back saying, hey, he's... He's here, man. He's gone. Peter, therefore, went forth and the other disciple and came to the sepulcher. They ran both together, and the other disciple outran Peter first to the sepulcher. The Holy Spirit is funny to me, man. I mean, it's just hilarious. I mean, why do you have to put in that he outran Peter? The rivalry between, and you got to see that all the way through the Gospels, all right? None of the other Gospels say it, but John says, and, the other disciple, he outran him. Like, I mean, can you just imagine when we get to heaven, like, really? Because John was the last one of the apostles to die and go to be with. It's just, Peter's like, really? You had to put that in there? Peter came first to this, and then Peter came first. And stooping down and looking in, he saw the linen clothes. Yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went into the sepulcher and seeth the linen clothes. So that was good. John got there first. Peter actually goes in. And the napkin that was about his head, so you understand there was something. Pre-mask days, he had something on his face there. And it says here that they went in also the other, and it says, and the napkin upon his head is not lined with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also the other disciple, which came first to the sepulcher, and he saw and believed. He said he was going to rise from the dead. He's not going to be here. Could it be? Could it be? And understand, they still do not understand the fulfillment of Scripture, and Jesus told them plainly. I mean, understand this. Who's going to betray you? The one that I dip this sop in and hand it to is the son of perdition. It would have been better for him not to have been born, but the one that I dip this in and hand it to, this is the one. I don't think he was emphasizing like I am. I'm just trying to help you and I out because we're slow. This is the one who will betray me. and they handed it to Judas, which also lets you know that Judas was at the seat of honor around this table area. It's Peter who had to kind of look across and motion to John and say, hey, what'd he say? Ask him this. And he hands it to Judas. And Judas is like, man, this guy really knows everything. He eats it. And then Jesus says, well, whatever you're going to do, get on with it or do it. I'm that way too. When people are walking away from the Lord or people are going to, God's called them to do something, I'm like, get on it. Whatever you find your hand to do, do it quickly. Just go do it, man. There's no waiting around. Do it. And so here he leaves. And they're like, huh. The other gospel account says, I guess Judas had some other things to do. But he told him, this is how plain it is. And so here, he says, they went also and the other disciple whom came in first sepulcher, for as yet they knew not the scripture, verse 9, that he must rise again from the dead. I mean, that goes all the way back to Psalm 16. They still didn't know the scriptures, that this, what really happened here. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without the sepulcher, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher. And seeing two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had laid. And they say unto her, woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I not know where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? Why are you here? That's a question we can ask anyone. Why are you here? Why'd you call? Why'd you do that? Yesterday, I don't believe there's wrong numbers. That's just an opportunity. And I know there's robocalls, there's things, especially because now they have people's cell phone numbers and stuff, but I get calls all the time. And maybe you've gotten it. Hello, and then today, yesterday it was like, hello, hey, Alexa, hey, Jacob, is this you? Like we know each other. And I'm like, oh, nope, not Jacob. Yep, this isn't Jacob's number. Oh, well, hey, are you a homeowner? And so I get one of those. Hey, is this Jacob? No, it's not. It's not. And I'm sure you want to sell me something, don't you? And they're like, yeah. And I go, well, you know what? I don't believe there's any wrong numbers. I said, you were calling for Jacob, but who you're really calling for is Jesus. And they're like, excuse me? Yeah. You thought you were calling to get a hold of Jacob, but you called to hear about Jesus. Does your relationship with God make you sure that you'll go to heaven when you die? Well, I don't think so. What do you think I said to her? Well, that's precisely why the Bible was written, so we could know for sure. Really? Yes. What would you say God's requirements are for you to get into heaven? I don't know. You know, it's the same answer I used to give. You know, and I just started, you know the first recorded case of religion in the Bible? It's either a religion or a relationship. She goes, yeah, it's religion. I go, well, you know the first recorded case of religion? She goes, what? And I go, Adam and Eve. They covered themselves when they left where Eve ate them out of house and home, right? They covered themselves with fig leaves. And God looked upon them and says, that's not good enough. And then he clothed them with skins of animals. That's religion. Religion is man's attempt to look good before God and clean themselves up, but it's not good enough. The other way is found in a relationship. She goes, I've never thought about it. I know, because you were trying to get a hold of Jacob. But this isn't Jacob's number. This is my number. My name's Chick. And now that you have my number, why don't you? I said, you got a pen and paper? She goes, yeah. Listen, you need to read the Gospel of John. Listen, this is nothing new. I didn't make this up. I've been saying this for years. You need to read the Gospel of John. But let me give you this. Write down B-I-B-L-E. She goes, uh-huh. And I can hear her writing. It goes, it's basic instructions before leaving earth. Oh, I like that. I said, salvation. Don't leave earth without it. Don't leave earth without it. You need read the Gospel of John. And you know what? I know you're going to read the Gospel of John. It's good news. And just say, God, I don't know what your requirements are. I don't even know if you exist. Just talk out loud and just ask him. And by the time you finish the Gospel of John, God's going to show himself to you. You need to receive him. I know you're trying to get a hold of Jacob, but you got a hold of Chick. Call me back anytime. Well, thanks. You got it. I don't believe there's wrong numbers. I don't make those wrong numbers. When someone calls up, I was over in Appleton at a conference, and someone calls up and says, "Yeah, I'm trying to get old Jenny." And it's the Jenny's the runaway daughter of the people that we're hanging out with for dinner break. And I go, "Nope." He goes, I answer the phone, "Praise the Lord." And I go, "Oh, I must have got the wrong number." "Nope, you don't. No wrong numbers." He goes, "No, I think I got the right." You do not have the wrong number. If you're calling this and I'm answering this phone, God wants you and I to talk. "Well, I was just trying to get old Jenny." "Yeah, are you the boyfriend that the parents don't like? Or are you just one of the guys she's sleeping with? Which one are you?" "I think I'm the boyfriend." "Well, either one works." And I go, "You know Jenny sleeps around, right?" "Yeah." "She just sleeps with you more because you're the boyfriend, or?" "I think I got the wrong number." "Well, I know who Jenny is. You know who Jenny is. Does your relationship with God make sure you go to?" Spend 45 minutes with him on the phone. He receives Christ. He prays to receive Jesus. And I said, "Where are you at?" "I'm at my house." I said, "We're going back to a conference. Why don't you join us?" "What? Yeah, we're going to come over and get you right now." Went and got him. Go and pick him up. He goes, "Can I bring my beer?" "Sure." Don't open it up in the car. We get to the car. As we get out, he goes to the church. He goes, "I probably should leave my beer in the car." "Yeah, it might be a good idea." He goes, "Why?" And he goes, "Well, I know none of my friends are going to catch me here because they're not here." And he sits down and he received Christ and he gave his life to Jesus. There are no wrong numbers. Listen, you're not at the wrong sepulcher. You're not at the wrong church. You're not at the wrong Messiah. Everything matches. It's right there. It's up to you and I when people call and have a wrong idea or a wrong number or a wrong thought. We've got all the answers for life and godliness right here. And Peter and John the Beloved, he believes, but Peter's like, "Huh, what is this? We're going to go back to our homes." Verse 26 tells us, verse 19, "Then some of that day evening, being the first day of the week," verse 19 of John chapter 20, "when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had said so, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so I send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive the Holy Ghost." The Baruch Hokdesh in Hebrew. But in Greek, there are three Greek prepositions. I'll give you a little English lesson here. It precedes. It's before. It tells you how you're to receive, you can introduce me as Pester Chick. Okay, there you go. That fits, you know. Here's the pastor. He's a jerk. You put an adjective there. That's kind of after. There's three Greek prepositions when the Holy Spirit is used. The first one is para. Para, alongside. It's where we get parasite, right? Anyone got family? You know what a parasite is, right? All right. Where there's a will, there's family, right? All right. So para, alongside. All right? Para, alongside. Jesus has already told them, and John's already knows that you've read the other Gospels, para. Jesus has already said, I've been para alongside you, but now I need to go so the Comforter can come, Holy Ghost, and comfort you. En, the Greek preposition, en. The Holy Spirit, when the rapture happens, people think that when the rapture happens, the Holy Spirit will be all gone from the earth. No, the Holy Spirit that's in us will be gone because we'll be gone, but the Holy Spirit will still be here convicting the world of sin. That's his job, to convict and also to comfort. Power alongside. Jesus has already told them, it's needful for me to go so the Holy Spirit can come and comfort you. I'm not going to leave you as ordinary. He's going to be in you. That second Greek preposition for the Holy Spirit used to identify how the Holy Spirit, in other words, in the action that the Holy Spirit is doing, en, is that now he's in you. There's a third Greek preposition, epi, that means to come upon. Jesus is going to give them instructions to go wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. But verse 22 is where they become born again. When you receive the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, through the Spirit in your life, you become born again. Verse 22 is them being born again. Receive, en, not para. He's been alongside. It's needful that I go to prepare a place for you, but the Holy Spirit will come and he will be in you, is what Jesus is telling them. And that's why I believe that it's easier today to be a Christian than it was in the Old Testament, than any other time. Because the Holy Spirit is the sign and the seal of our salvation, and he's in us. And we have. And listen, the Holy Spirit before then only sometimes was on the prophet, was on the king, was on the priests. The Holy Spirit was not permanently indwelling in people. And he is now, you and I. And they all died in the faith and the promise of that, not, and as the book of Hebrews tells us, and not as you and I, that again, they had something better for us, that the Holy Spirit would be in us. But Jesus needed to fulfill all of the scriptures, die, fulfill that Old Testament, which is the old covenant, and he became that sacrificial lamb, that perfect lamb, pays the price for everyone's sin. And that's the Savior that we have here. He says, receive the Holy Ghost. And then verse 23, whosoever sins you remit, you forgive, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. You know, the things that I see here, these are, again, the other gospel accounts, they give some other things, but Jesus is with them. And these are like, he's just come back from hell. His body might have been dead, but his spirit, he went to hell in the captivity captive, as the Bible tells us, and his body was resuscitated and came back to life. He hadn't been yet glorified. He's going to be on the earth another 40 more days, by the way. We're going to get into the book of Acts after the Gospel of John is finished. We're not going to get through chapter 20 today. I plan to, but I've discovered first service, we're not going to get through chapter 20 today. But these are the words of Jesus. You haven't seen him. He's dead. And the first thing he's telling you is to forgive people. And if you don't, then those sins are going to remain, man. Now, he tells them this after they receive the Holy Ghost, after they receive the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's now kind of communing. It's like, yep, that's the way to go. You know, I don't like to quote people who are alive. All right, sometimes I do, but I like dead old saints. And you, over the years, you've seen me now since 2013. I quote Pastor Chuck Smith a lot now from his books and his writings because he's dead. Well, he's in heaven now, but his body's dead, so he really can't change his mind anymore. It's all done. All right? And here's a quote from an old dead dude, not Pastor Chuck. Far too many of us attend prayerless churches led by prayerless pastors who are working with prayerless elders and deacons. We hear well-crafted and theologically correct sermons that are brought to the pulpit after a week of prayerless sermon preparation. Yet we have no right to grumble. We sit in pews as prayerless people, leading prayerless lives in a world that is desperate in need of extravagant prayer. It was prayer that stirred the disciples to ask boldly of Jesus, teach us to pray. They heard Jesus teach, but did not ask him to teach them to teach. They saw the miracles of Jesus performed, but they did not ask him to teach them to heal. They asked him to teach them to pray. You see, these are the words of Jesus about forgiving people. I mean, what would it look like? Let's just use Calvary Chapel St. Paul as an example. What would it be like if everybody here forgave everybody for whatever slight you think they did towards you? And think about that, because holding on to other people's sins, and that's often my counseling that I do with people, is like, well, I have a hard time forgiving this person. Well, are they still beating you? Are they still raping you? Are they still molesting you? Are they still calling you names? So fill in the blank. Are they still doing, is it happening right now? Because it's just you and me here. No, it's not. Then forgive them. When's the last time? Well, it happened when I was 8 or 9. And you're 100 right now? You've been hanging on to that for 82 years? I mean, do you understand whatever, however age you are? You've been hanging on to that long? You understand? The sin of unforgiveness and not forgiving someone is a sin of unforgiveness. It's just you reliving it over and over and over again. And think about, and whoever you're thinking about right now, whatever thought's coming to your mind, you're like, I think I've forgiven everybody. If that thought and that person, that thing is coming to your head, I guess you haven't. And you have to practice living in that forgiveness as well. When you said, I forgive them. And then when you're reminded that that you kind of have angst towards them, like, oh, I've already forgiven them. You don't have to keep repenting over the same sins. I know I've already forgiven them. But here's the thing. Are you praying about them or for them? You know, the other day when coming back from the men's conference and stopped and got some good barbecue and where'd we go? Ironwood. Yeah, Ironwood. Up in the UP or Michigan, wherever it is, but I don't know. I just know the food's there. And I always have things ready to go. I'm always locked and loaded and ready to shoot at any time. And then they said, well, hey, I said, no. They go, well, do you want a drink with that? I'm like, oh, no, that will get in the way of the barbecue. No, we don't want any drink. Well, if you want something to drink, you can, around the corner is a brewery. I said, no, not drinking anymore. You don't want me to drink beer. No one wants me to drink beer anymore. No alcohol anymore. You do not want me. And the world goes, oh, get it. I said, yeah, man. Because the world, everyone has a vested, I got Jesus in my life now. All right, and he set me free from that. But I tell you what, if I ever backslide, I got a list and people better stand by. Now, a few years ago, somebody asked me because I made that statement and they go, Pastor Chick, who's on that list? I'm like, you know, I've just used that as an example. I don't have a list anymore. I used to. When I backslid for a few months, when I first became a Christian, a few months after, I actually was like, well, while I'm backsliding, not listening to the Lord, I'm going to get this. It was my hit list. I wanted people to die. I was going to hurt people. And I had a list. I don't have a list anymore. Someone's asking, who's on that list? And I was like, you know, I've forgiven everyone who's perpetrated anything against me. And I learned that early on. No one had to give me a script. That's the thing about forgiveness. No one had to give me a script. Now, God in his grace and his mercy, and here's the thing, because I realized that there was people who are probably still praying about me, or there's things that I've done in their life that they're actually probably going to church. And I know this, and I learned this early on as a Christian. And let me give you the genesis of this. I don't want to say the evolution of it, bad word, but the genesis of this, the origins, the beginning of it, is that after I've been a Christian for a couple of years, I was living in a house of ministry that I was leading called the Brother's House, and someone in the house got robbed, another Christian from church. My comfort to him was like, I told you don't keep anything of value here. The people that were ministered to are going to steal everything. Just keep a loose grip, and it's all going to burn anyways. And I didn't really have a lot of empathy for him, but I just like, wait a minute. It was the first time in my life that personally hadn't got robbed, but I never knew what it felt like to be violated that way or robbed or someone to come in your house and to steal your stuff. I was like, huh. That is a weird, weird feeling. And I go, and I've kind of felt bad for a little bit. I'm like, oh. I've been a Christian about 2.5 years. I thought I had forgiven everybody. And I thought I had dealt with all the issues in my life. You see, the first miracle in my life wasn't just being set free from the alcohol and the things that I was doing as a young Marine. But the very first miracle in my life when I gave my life to the Lord was a week later as I was praying. And I was taught prayers just having a conversation with God. So there I am laying on my rack. That's a bed in the Marines, but laying on my rack. Feels as comfortable as a rack anyways, but it's just there. And I'm laying there, and I'm just talking to God. And over the course of 2 hours, he kept bringing up my dad's name. Pray for your dad. Oh, no, that guy's going to burn. He's going to hell. This is the dad who left me at the age of 9, who I used to affectionately call a biological inseminator or a sperm donor. Those were the nicest names that I had for him that I can use here, and you're probably offended by that anyways, but we're talking on forgiveness, so you have to forgive. I'm just giving you that opportunity to practice. But I blame that guy for everything. And I just wrecked life and all this kind of stuff, but it really wasn't him, it was me. And after about a couple of hours of just praying for everybody and everything, and his name just kept popping up. And finally, I was like, I hate this guy. I better forgive him. And I forgive him. And I bet he should know that. So I called him collect from Okinawa, Japan, $20 a minute. And I had my spiel down, for it was only going to cost me a minute. Hey, Papa. First time I ever called him dad or Papa. I said, hey, I just want to let you know I gave my life to Jesus. And I forgive you. But the whole thing is that I want you to, will you please forgive me? Because I did a lot of mean things to him over the times that I would see him. Would you forgive me for the things I did? He's like, yeah, will you forgive me? And we just, you know, and then I said, well, it's on you now. He paid for the next 30 minutes. And I was free from that. But then about 2.5 years later, getting robbed, I was like, man, that's a weird feeling. I've never had that. Maybe you have. But I was like, wow, I wonder, this has got to be what people felt of all those people I ever robbed, whether on the street or mainly burglaries in their homes and businesses. No one gave me a script. I'm going to go to try to find some of those people. I knew one of the hunting grounds I was always in. That's criminals call that. It was my hunting grounds. And it was a very good neighborhood. I just want to let you know, people's like, I don't like living in the city. Why don't you understand? People in the city leave our city to go rob your city. I just want to let you know how that works. So I don't know how safe you feel in your home now. But anyways, I start going on, and I figure, my thought was, there's actually people that I had robbed and broken into their homes who were Christians. I was a lieutenant of Satan, so I know, I remember people who were Christians. I saw them go to church, so I purposely would rob some of them on Sundays because they weren't home. That was an easy mark. But then it got to the point where I would break into their homes while they were there. And I would leave like half-eaten sandwiches on their counters just to terrorize them. I mean, just a jerk. Hey, look, you know me as a big teddy bear. You know me as pester chick. You know me as a big lovable guy. There's people who don't have the opinion of me that you might have. These are just stories to them, okay? And you can be all forgiving, but... And so I figured I'll do the Christians last. I'm going to do the hardest ones. I'm going to went to all the people I figured who weren't Christians. And I found doors. I knocked on people's doors and said, hey, were you living here in 1974, 75, 6, 70? Were you here in 1972? And I go, yeah. Just want to let you know, I become a Christian. Jesus is my Savior and Lord now. And I just want to say I'm sorry. I robbed your house. And I have no idea what I took from here. But if you want to give me a list, I'll try to replace it or I'll try to pay for it. I'll do whatever I can there. Pretty much all the infidels, all the pagans, all the non-saved people forgave me. Like, don't sweat it, man. They don't really have a skill set to deal with someone who's asking them for forgiveness. Have you ever gone to the world and said, hey, please forgive me. I sinned against you. They're like, okay. Because they don't ask them to forgive. They're like, we're cool, man. And then I started going and knocking on the doors of the Christians. And about half of the Christians, probably about, well, let's say if there was about 100 or more, I'll just whittle down to about half. About 50 of the Christians that I knocked on the doors and talked to that were still around, man, they hated me. These are the Christians. I'm like, look, I'm a Christian now. I've given Jesus my say. My thought was, is parade time. My thought was, I'll go to church and we'll have a testimony. You'll say, you know, years ago I got robbed, and here's the guy who robbed us, and he's a Christian now, and we've been praying for him for years. Because, you see, I've been praying for everybody who's ever perpetrated something against me. I don't understand why people do things differently than me. Maybe that's why I get confused with some of you. I'm like, I don't pray about people. I learned early on to pray for them. And anyone who's perpetrated hurt me, I know the only way for me to live and not live with unforgiveness towards them is to pray for them and pray that they come to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. I had this whole fantasy in my head that I would meet these Christians and they're like, praise the Lord, come on in, you know. And no. The majority of these quote-unquote Christians cursed me, said, I hope you get robbed someday. And I go, well, actually I had. And I now kind of know what you feel like. But the one that was the worst, though, was meeting a family, and they go, you robbed our house? I go, yeah, will you please forgive me? Will you please forgive me? He goes, listen, you can be forgiven, but there'll probably be consequences that could be lifelong. And she goes, come here. She brings her son out, 16-year-old boy, tall boy, just very weak, unconfident individual. 16 years old. I robbed their house when he was 8. Since he was 8 years old, he still wets the bed and sleeps with a light on. And he's afraid that the person who came into the house while they were there, because I stole stuff out of his room and around everybody's room, even where the mom and dad were sleeping, he was afraid they were going to come back. Oh. I'm sorry, it was me. I'm never coming back unless you invite me back, but I'm a Christian now. And they didn't give their lives to the Lord. But I helped set that kid free. He was living in fear for 8 years that somebody's going to come back. And said, I'm not coming back. It was me. No one else was me. I did that. I mean, that wrecked me. Because I was thinking, hey, we're all going to do that. But that's what I did to an unsaved people, the Christians. And then, obviously, you know, drugs are involved and things. And I had Christians who told me, my kid turned to drugs because of this. Or we did this and they died and they overdosed. Or they did this. All kinds of stuff. And I hope you get married and you have kids. And one of your kids gets strung out by one of your drug dealing friends. And they die in your arms too, like mine did. And I'm like, but we're Christians. You see, I'm not shocked and surprised anymore that the majority of my ministry time is sitting with Christians and helping them work through unforgiveness. Unforgiveness. That's the majority of my counseling time is helping Christians. This is something I learned early on, but within the first couple of years of my walk with the Lord, I don't have a hit list. I don't have a backsliding list of, you know, I don't have that. I don't have a list of angry people. I have forgiven. My wife and I have forgiven the guy who raped my daughter. There's a guy who pastors a church down the street, a friend of mine. His daughter was raped. She was 22 or 23 at the time. And then the following weekend, the guy who raped his daughter came to church at a revival, didn't know that was the pastor of the church, his daughter would be raped. And he led the guy to the Lord, and they know who the guy is. And the pastor had to pray with him to receive Jesus Christ. I tried to do that with the guy who raped my daughter. And did that. And then the guy turned himself in. They went to prison. There was consequences. You're forgiven, but there's some consequences for this. Wow. I learned early on, because my pastor was friends with Charles Tex Watson. He's one of the Manson family murderers. He's the one who took a big butcher knife and cut the 8-month-old baby out of Sharon Tate's stomach. If you don't know about the Manson murders, I'm here to tell you about that. And he became a Christian in prison. He was raised by Christian parents, by the way. That's why I'm intended on working with youth, because he started off in a youth ministry. All right, but I'm looking at the girls, it's particularly guys, but all right. You ladies will poison the guys. But anyways, be careful what you eat. But anyways, so listen. But a couple of days before they killed the Tates, they killed the LoBiancas there in Los Angeles. And this little 8-year-old girl, Rosemary, grew up with that. She hated the misdemeanors. And then in 1972, the state of California repealed its death penalty. But then in 73, they brought it back. But everyone who was sentenced to death, it's called the class of 72, the death penalty, are on death row for the rest of their life. And when Charles Tex Watson and the others should have been executed in the gas chamber, rightly so, in the state of California, he's alive and he received the Lord many years later. His mom, dad, never gave up on him, kept giving him Bibles, and he gave his life to the Lord. Rosemary, by the way, went through drugs, through alcohol, went through hating God. Why'd you let this happen? And then she came to know the Lord at Calvary Chapel in Albuquerque, New Mexico. Another friend of mine, Skip, worked with her, worked through all her failed marriages, went on with all the root of the thing, and then just her hatred towards God and the unforgiveness of the man's family, and worked through forgiveness. Her name has been changed and many times over, or a few times over because of marriage and stuff, so the news stopped following her around. And she got to the point where she forgave Charles Tex Watson and the whole Manson family, and especially Charles Tex Watson, who actually butchered her mom and dad, that she saw the remains of that. Well, about that time, Prison Fellowship started an outreach in San Quentin, and they did stuff, and they started doing stuff. They started doing pen pals with Calvary Chapel, a lot of Calvary Chapels. And she became a pen pal of Charles Tex Watson, corresponded with him for years, fellowshipped with him, encouraged him, and all stuff like that. And then she finally went to go meet him. He doesn't know who she is. State of California, they don't let victims and survivors meet. So there she is, looking through the glass, and he's thinking, it's just one of these prison groupies, whatever. But he goes, well, I'm a Christian of this. And she, again, visited him a few times while she was there that weekend. She goes, well, I got to tell you the reason for my real visit. He goes, my maiden name is LoBianca. You murdered my mom and dad. He's like, I'm sorry. And she goes, I just want to let you know that I forgive you because God has forgiven me. I just had to write you all these years to see if you just didn't have jailhouse religion. I believe you're a brother in the Lord. Now, my pastor was able to set that whole meeting up with Pastor Chuck Smith, and you can go and online. It's YouTube or somewhere. It's called Forgiven. Charles Tex Watson, Romeo Bianca's story there. And you can see the whole thing. There's more to the story. I learned that early on in my walk with the Lord. So I don't pray about people. I pray for them. And it's a blessing now that I can meet people from days of old or whatever and know that I forgive them. But again, it was the Christians. So me going door to door, trying to find homes I robbed, talking to me, it blew me away the Christians who were unforgiven, who were still living in fear, who were still living in unforgiveness. I'm like, I'm asking you to please forgive me. Well, I can't forgive you. You don't know what you put my family through. And I go, I don't. I didn't even get robbed. The guy I was living with got robbed, and I felt horrible. And I just, you know, and I'm like, you know, and I'm thinking, you know, Rosemary Lobianca, she forgave Charles Tex Watson, you know. I stole your hi-fi. It's a stereo system with a little record player and stuff like that. I took your 8-track. Pre-cassette days and stuff like that. And quickly, all right, so. I thought Christians, when you ask another Christian to forgive you, I have found now in 42 years of ministry, the world doesn't know how to deal with it, so they'll just avoid it. But I have found in 42 years of ministry, it is pretty much Christians who have a horrible walk with the Lord. Even though you're doing great and wonderful things, you're still living in unforgiveness. Let me finish up this way. Kimberly just found out this morning. Didn't even tell her this. I've shared with you before, I've only been in 3 fights in my entire life. 3 fights. You're like, well, wait a minute, chick. We know your story. You were a leg breaker. You were a debt collector. You were a criminal. Right. Let me define a fight. If you let someone throw a punch back, you are in a fight. I beat people down. But I was only in 3 fights. And one particular fight, I got beat. I was 12 years old. Another kid in my block in the barrio I grew up in, and he beat me down. And not only was it a beat down, I mean, it was everybody in the school. I was the guy who beat everybody up, but this guy beat me down. And I mean, I just crawled up into a little ball or whatever, and he just beat me down, and it was humiliating. And I had to go to school with him, and I had to be in that neighborhood with him. And that guy was in my head. I hated him. Hated him. In fact, when I was at my old neighborhood and going around trying to make amends to people and tell them I'm a Christian now, leading to the Lord, and very few came to the Lord, the majority of the ones who were Christians who were cursing me and hoping that same thing would happen to me, and wow, I saw Jimmy Singh. That's his name. So if anyone online, Jimmy Singh, Barrio Uno, Jimmy Singh almost got to meet his maker that day. Here I've been a Christian 2.5 years. Now I'm trying to make amends. I know I'll be violated. Thought I had forgiven everybody in my life, a dad who abandoned me, all these things, praying for people. And as I see him at the gas station, he had a cherried out 67 Impala lowrider, and he's at the gas pump. So I'm like, I can drive right through this gas station. I can take, I mean, I'm going for it. And I know I can go right through the light and go right through the gas station. I can take him out, done, over, on the highway. Those are the thoughts to my head. And as I was heading towards him, as I was getting closer to him, I said, well, I won't kill him. I'll just get out with the tire on and bash his head. And no, as I got closer, you know, I'm like, and then I just got real closer to him. I said, oh, I can't do this. I didn't even stand by him and go, hey, you know, that's how we did it. Hey, I got to go away. And I go, I have hatred and I have unforgiveness. And listen, if stuffing it, denying it, wishing it never happened really worked, our society would be a lot better than it is today. So that doesn't work. You got to be open, honest, and transparent. These are the words of Jesus. Whosoever sins you remit, they will be remitted. But whoever ones you keep, they're staying. That's that sin of unforgiveness. And there's people I've asked to forgive, or forgive me, and they haven't. I'm free from that because Jesus tells us if you ask them and they don't, it remains with them. It's on them. When you release them and you tell them, I've told the people who've molested and raped me as a child, I to my face. And these are like family members, and some aren't even alive. And I've told them, listen, I know what you did. I remember what I did, and I just want to let you know I forgive you because Jesus Christ has forgiven me. And I'm praying that people that have hatred towards me, God gets a hold of their heart someday. So that's the whole thing. You think you have unforgiveness? What about people who are praying about you and what you've done in their lives? What would it look like if everybody just forgave everybody? Said, I'm no better than you. I'm no worse. I'm a sinner like you. Just forgave. What the world would look like? So if denying it, hiding it, avoiding it really worked, our society would be better. So it doesn't work. Why continue doing that? As I drove away and realized there was unforgiveness in my heart, I had to give it to the Lord. And that's really when my list stopped. He was the last one on my hit list. And I started praying for him. And that's what I'm saying here, what Jesus gives us. Prayerlessness. Check your heart and check your prayers. I learned this early on. Do you pray about or do you pray for? Jesus says to pray for those who persecute you, who have persecuted you. If you're angry at God because of the spouse he gave you, then you talk to God about it. You're angry at God for the parents he gave you, talk to God about it. You're angry about the co-workers or the bosses or you or whoever, just pray about it and pray for the people. And I do. And every time someone hears them. But let me give you the follow-up for this. Kimberly just found this out this morning. She already knew my hatred towards Jimmy Singh. We'd already gone through this. She already knew my whole life and everything. And this is really the last person I actually had the opportunity to physically do something to, because it was that humiliating. Well, about a month ago, I started adding a rating to my flight, to my pilot's license, a multi-engine rating, twin engines. And the school that I'm at, they gave me a flight instructor, Rishi Raj. Rishi Raj Singh, spelt the exact same way as Jimmy Singh. See, I grew up in a barrio, predominantly black and Mexican neighborhood, but Jimmy Singh, that's an Indian name, not Indians with feathers, Indians with dots, all right? And I'm just going, this is Rishi Raj Singh. What would it have been like for me if I still, after 42 years of being a Christian, still had hatred in my heart towards Jimmy Singh? Just the name alone would have set me off. And I would have had already bias towards them. But I already had, and I've already been praying. And I still pray for Jimmy Singh. He comes to know the Lord. Kimberly just found this out this morning. We've been busy a lot. What is it today that you've been a Christian and whatever thought is in your head, whatever person's coming to mind, whatever situation's coming to mind, I'll let you know, because I've been where you're at, you haven't forgiven. Pray for them. Pray for those who have used, despitefully used you and persecuted you. Pray for them that they would come to know Jesus Christ as Savior Lord. And then realize that you will spend all eternity with them. You might not like some of the people right now, but you pray for them. Is this prayerlessness? Saw the miracles, saw the teaching. They asked Jesus, teach us to pray, because there was something intimate in that prayer. Jesus prayed for, not about. You and I, whatever it is, man, let that sin of unforgiveness go. It's only you living through it and going through it. Because right now, whatever's been done to you, I can tell you right now, I'm looking at you, it's not happening to you right now. So let it go. Give God all the glory. Jesus came back from the grave to say, forgive. That's our greatest need. That's the majority of my time dealing with Christians, is helping them with their unforgiveness and to get through it. I'm looking at the faces here. You're all in good company, because it's every one of us, right? Lord Jesus, we want to be like you. You were nailed to a cross, abandoned, forsaken. And he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. God, I pray for those people who still are praying about me. Maybe they're not Christians, or maybe those who are, who still cursed me. And God, that they would be released from that unforgiveness. Because I'm not breaking into people's homes anymore. I'm a Christian now. We're going to spend all eternity together. So, Lord Jesus, just do the work in each and every one of our lives today. In Jesus' name. Amen.